You know, this chapter here is, if you were to title this chapter, you would say Christ our example. Okay, and that's what we're going to study. And we've been studying in chapter 1, and we told you before, this is the book. Philippians is the book on that deal with the Christian life. And it's the only book in the New Testament that doesn't deal with sin. And you find the word joy and rejoice more in this book than any other book in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. If there's no sin, there's greater joy. That should be the progression of your life when you get saved, is each day to forsake more and more sin, that you might, as you forsake sin, you'll have more joy in being saved. People that are involved in sin and dedicated to sin have no joy at all. They have misery and trouble and everything else. You see? Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have no trouble, but you still have trouble and still rejoice if you got everything right inside. Now, what we're going to study here in this chapter is that some more things the Christian, it goes right back to Ephesians, almost what we taught there in Ephesians, is being obedient and humble. And that's where a lot of people, you know, we're living in a time today where people are proud and selfish and stuck up and stuck on their self and self-righteous, you know. You know, everybody can look at somebody else and find out how good they are, you know. You know, well, I don't do what he does, you know. Well, if he's a Christian, I'm all right. Well, I'm sure a lot better than they are, you know. But like I said, if you want to compare yourself with something, compare yourself with Christ, and when you do that, you'll see what a sorry rascal you are. And when you see what a sorry rascal you are, you'll see your need. See? All right, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now look at verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and of course the word if there, I told you, is always conditioned. Okay, you read your Bible, you all need to remember that, and you find the word if, you're fixing to deal with a condition. So Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, okay, and then it means comfort. And he's talking about comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, and bowels. That's in bowels. He's talking about inward compassion. It's not, it has nothing to do with the medical term that's used today. So if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, okay? Paul said, if any of these things are left in you, okay? And they should be, but he said if they are. And then he says, the condition is, if they are, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See? And so, in other words, he says, what Paul is saying here is, if you've ever done any personal work, it's like, it's unlike seeing people that get saved and see them getting right and staying right, see? And it looks like it might have been, I don't know for sure, but I think it was, according to what I can read, it might have been a couple of women in this church having a little trouble. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, I'll show you that. Chapter 4, and verse 2, the Bible said, I beseech Eudatus, if I'm saying, and beseech Synicus, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And those are two women, and that one, Eudaic, means fragilate, and the Synicus means fortunate. So those two women were having trouble there, apparently, you know, which is not too uncommon, you know, especially, well, it's men too, but the devil can sometimes use women more than he can men, see? Now see, here's the point is, the world don't get along. Okay, unsaved people don't get along. All you see, they speak and they put on a good show, but they don't get along. But Christian people ought to get along. We ought to be able to get along and agree on things. You may not agree on, you may not like the car I drive. I may not like the color of your house, you know, but that's beside the point. We ought to get along and believe in the same thing about the Bible and about salvation. Okay, that's what we're trying to show you here. Okay? And to show you what I mean, the next verse says this, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, see? And that's the life verse of a lot of Christians, see? Now, a strife is like drawing attention to yourself or doing something with the wrong motive, okay? Now, let me say this. That does not mean that because you're a Christian, you're just a religious doormat where everybody can wipe their feet on you and smash you around and do nothing you want. That's not what it's talking about, okay? And I've told you before, I think if anybody in the world ought to have the courage to stand and do right, it's Christian people, because we are the winners, and no matter what people think or how it comes out, we know we're on the winning side. Because all said and done, we're going to be in heaven with Christ, and the unsaved people are going to be in hell, so we're on the winning side, and ain't no reason for us to take a back seat to nothing. Now, let me show you one more verse that kind of fits in with this one. I'll just back your Bible up there a little bit from Ephesians, then go to Galatians. Galatians 5, and look at this verse here, Galatians 5, and let's read verse 26, the last verse in chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 26. See? And it said, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. See? That's vain glory. Provoking somebody else to something and envious of somebody else. You know? Some years ago, and I'll just tell you this, kind of get an example, it was a long time ago, as a matter of fact, back in 67, we had a bunch of kids, I don't know how many kids we had, we started off, and we had one about every year for quite a while there, but anyway, the Lord was good to us, I worked hard, and we prospered pretty well, and I bought a new Cadillac. It wasn't new, it was a year old, had 8,000 miles on it. And my wife's brothers and them, they got so envy and jealous of us, they all went out and bought them a new car. Now, that don't bother me if you got a new Rolls Royce. It don't bother me one bit. You know, I'd like to see you get that kind of money, because you probably give some to the church. Amen? I'd like to see all of you be rich. It wouldn't upset me, not one bit. I'm not envious of nothing nobody's got. You know, I figure if you can go out there and get whatever you got and earn it honestly, well, God bless you for it. Well, you know, it don't bother me. I mean, but some people say, you know, well, look at her. She ain't no better than me, and he don't make the more money than I make. They got a new car. We got to get one too. I've seen it happen in churches all the time. I mean, I just tell you illustration after illustration over the years, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about, don't do nothing through vain glory. Don't be desirous over something. Don't be envious of somebody else. You know? If somebody else has got a little more than you, maybe God blessed him a little more than he did you. And if he did, maybe they're a better Christian than you are. Don't get mad about it. Try to maybe find out what's the matter with you, okay? That's what the verse is saying. Now look at verse 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Okay? Vainglory. You know what vainglory is? That's when you're lifted up in pride, and you want people to glory in you and recognize you and, you know, center everything around you. You know, a lot of preachers like that way. Boy, I tell you, I've been to some of these fellowship with certain preachers were in the limelight all the time. You know, they were up there in the spotlight all the time. You know, especially the big shots. I was up in a meeting here in Haines City one time. They had one preacher there from somewhere in Ohio. And everybody's around him, you know. I mean, he was just a big shot. He was the main man. And so I got him off to the side, and I asked him, I said, do you have any kind of an evangelistic outreach? He said, well, yeah, we do. He said, I said, you have any tape minutes? He said, yeah. I said, I'd like to get a few of your tapes and listen to them, because, you know, I'm like this. If I go to a preacher's meeting and I hear a preacher, I don't form no opinion, because if he's been preaching more than 3 or 4 years, he got some good messages, and he's going to preach his best up there. Now, what you need to do to find out is hear him when he's back in his own church and his congregation. Then you'll find out what he's got, what he knows, okay? So that's what I think that way, see. I would. If I went to a church and I was asked to preach, I wouldn't preach a message that had been a flop here. I'd preach something that had been some, you know, and some are better than others. You know that, you know. I mean, but anyway, he said, oh, okay. So I come home, waited about a month, never heard nothing. I wrote him a letter. That's been about 3 years ago. I've never heard from him yet, because he's a big shot and I'm a no shot, see. But that's the way it is. And now you see, that's not biblical Christianity, see. I mean, he may have a big church and run a few hundred, and he may have a big income and a big school, whatever he's got, but he ain't no more saved than I am. And he ain't got no better Bible than I got. See, that's what this is talking about. The Bible is trying to instruct you here that all Christians ought to be in the same level or the same unit, and worldly prosperity doesn't elevate a Christian. See, but you know yourself it does. If you don't think so, you sometimes try to call up and try to get Jack Howells on the telephone, or Lee Robinson, or some of these other big shots, some of these big churches, and you try to see if they, and just tell them, well, they don't know who's calling. You say, well, this is me. I'm down here in a little town, about 900 people, and I just want to, do you know him? No. Well, I'd like to talk to him. He won't ever call you back. He wouldn't waste time to even think about you. You see, that's the point. Now, look at your Bible. The Bible said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, okay? Let each there is ever Christian. Now stop, there's no class, there's no group, no certain ones, it just said let each. So I'm going to say this, that's talking to anybody saved. Whether you be a big preacher running 1,000 Sunday school, or whether you be just somebody that got saved and attends church and loves the Lord and believes the book, you're on the same level, according to the Bible. You listen? Now listen. They each esteem others better than himself, which nobody practices. Okay? You never been in a church nowhere where the deacon went up to the Sunday school teacher and said, you're a lot better than I am. He'll say, well, now, of course, if you had been in this church as long as I have, and you had, knew what I knew, you would be, you know, that's the attitude they got. That's what they do. Yeah? All right. So he says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, don't think about yourself all the time. Esteem means to lift up. Okay? To lift up. Better than yourself. I know some preachers that they esteem themselves better than anybody. They think that, you know, the God go out of business if they wasn't around. You know? They really have an attitude, see? Now, the only way you can fulfill verse 2 and do what it says is to fulfill verse 3, okay? Or to practice verse 3, let me say that, alright? Look at verse 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others, see? And that is others in the sense of caring for the next fella and trying to do something to help him out, you see? You see, Christianity is not something that you get into that gives you everything you want, makes you everything you want to be, and Yeah, Christianity, when you get involved in that, you're involved in something that you're going to have to reach out and do something for people. You're going to have to go out and do something. And of course, Paul's going to give the illustration of this, of Christ, in the next verse. And as a matter of fact, the next few verses. And that's what we're going to deal with. See? Now, look at verse 5. And let me read the verse, and I'm going to come back and show you something on it. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the mind is not the brain. It's, I'll tell you before, the mind is the function of the brain. Now, take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Alright. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So now what the Bible says, if you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. And what Paul is saying here in verse 5, when he says let, that word let means allow. See? So what he's saying is, you have the mind of Christ, so let the mind of Christ control you. Okay? Now when you got saved, when God saved you, God gave you the ability to think as he thinks, to love what he loves, and to hate what he hates. See? And Paul is saying, you've got the mind in you, just let it operate. Okay? And then, of course, the deal on that is, when if you're saved and you are thinking like Christ, you'll think the same thing in judgment. You'll think the same thing, like we mentioned in this chapter, in this first chapter, you'll have a knowledge of what you ought to love, and you'll have a discerning love of what you ought to love, what you ought not to love, what you ought to fellowship with, what you ought not to fellowship with, who you ought to be around, who you shouldn't be around. You'll know that, see? Now, you've had people, you know, like I said, you've never seen such a time, probably, when people are so, just don't know. And that's just a nice word for saying ignorant. You know, when it comes to the Bible, I suppose people are most ignorant of that than anything in this world. And if they wasn't, they wouldn't be so messed up, you see. Now, Paul says, and he's talking to the Christian, and no doubt of it, he's not talking to unsaved people, he's talking to the Christian. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." All right? Now, that's an attitude about things. That's a knowing what to love, that's discerning, you see, and you have that. When you got saved, you got it. And what Paul is saying is, use it. Okay, that's, you know, get to a practical term. You got it, use it. All right? All right, verse 6. Now, verse 6 here is, it's like a sevenfold step down. And when Paul says up here in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself," he's going to give you an example of what Christ did. Okay? Now, somebody said this, that verse 6 through verse 11 is called the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Because in verse 6 through verse 7 and verse 8 shows you seven things that Christ did to come down. And then the rest of that verse, verse 9, 10, 11, show you seven things that Christ is exalted. The way up is down. And humility always comes before honor. Okay, you heard that. Now look at, let me just show you these things. Let me show you these seven things, and we'll come back and discuss the verse. Alright? Number one, no reputation. That's in verse verse 7. Number 2, he took upon him the form of a servant, verse 7. Number 3, made in the likeness of men, verse 7. Number 4, found in the fashion as a man, verse 8. Number 5, he humbled himself, verse 8. Number 6, he became obedient to death, verse 8. Number 7, the death of the cross, verse 8. Those are 7 steps that Christ took down, you see. And that's what it says, he was the form of a servant. Now let me show you something back here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to show you something there. One of these nights we'll be studying that on Thursday night. But Isaiah 40, and let's look at verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. The Bible says, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. See? Now, God says, who are you going to liken to me? Well, nobody, because he's God. And so the Bible says, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see that? Jesus Christ was part of the Trinity. Okay? And he never hesitated to claim he was God, and he accepted worship. So the Bible says, he, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now he said that to say what he's saying in the next two verses. He was very God. Alright? And look what he said, though, but made himself of no reputation. See? No reputation. Okay? I mean, Jesus Christ, you say, well, he had a reputation, but he fed the hungry, he raised the dead, he healed people, see? But he didn't have that reputation. He hadn't had no reputation at all. I told you before, I'll probably give you them. I'm going to show them to you again this morning. He had no pride of birth. No pride of birth. He was God, but he had no pride of birth. He was born in a stable with animals. When he was born, if the first thing he ever saw was probably a mule, or a donkey, or something like that. He wasn't born in a home where people were hanging around or a hospital. He was born in a barn. You heard those saying, what's the matter? You were born in a barn? Well, Christ was. He was born in a barn. He was born so. So he had no reputation of birth. And none of you can say that. Well, I don't think none of you here were born in a barn, were you? I was born in an old wood house with a tin roof, but it wasn't a barn. We lived in it. Grandma lived in it. Okay? He had no pride of learning. He didn't walk around saying, I am Dr. Christ. I had my seminary training and my degree. He never attended accredited school. He never attended man's school. They said one time, how this man knowing letters having never learned. The philosophers and educators and leaders of his day couldn't understand why he knew so much and he didn't go to their accredited schools. Just like today, you couldn't know the Bible. You don't even know the Greek and Hebrew. That's what they say today. See? All right, he had no pride of respectability. They said in John chapter 8 that though religious leaders, the leaders of the ecumenical council, they said, we be not born of fornication, implying he was. That's what the Southern Baptists teach today. The Southern Baptist seminaries teach today that Mary went over there to pay the taxes and she got with a Roman soldier, and that's how Christ was born. That's what they teach in the Southern Baptist schools. I've got it documented. That's why I said that no saved preacher could go through the Baptist schools if he's saved. Anybody believes that's going to hell. You know what I said? And they got men that are professors, that are educated scholars, that get up and teach that to the young men in the Southern Baptist Convention that go to their schools. Now, I don't include none of them when I say, I've got it documented. I can show it to you in paper. See? See, the same crowd is here today. The same crowd is here today. No pride of respectability. Already had no pride of independence. He said, I do all things that please the Father. He said, I'm here to do the will of God. He never done what he wanted to do. He never said, I'm my own. I'll do as I please. I'll do as I like. You ain't going to tell me what to do. He said, I never do nothing except it pleases God. I came here to please God, do God's will. Anything else, I'm not interested. Amen? He had no pride of wealth. He said, the birds have nests, the fox have holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. You see? No pride of wealth. He had no pride of success. He died with no clothes. He had no money. He had no schools. He had no property. He had no grave. Now to the world, he's a failure. If a man came in the world today and he was born in a, let's say down here, he was born in a sugar cane field, never went to school, all he ever did was what everybody told him to do, didn't have no money, didn't have a house, didn't have no property, they say he was an absolute failure. That's what they say. Now what we're trying to show you, what the Bible is saying here, is showing the humility of Christ. See? And what the Bible say about, look at verse 5, let this mind be in you also in Christ. See? You see, humility brings you down. Christ came from heaven to man. And he lived, he was God, yet he came down to be a man, but he lived a lower level than men live. Huh? And then the Bible says he took upon the form of a servant. You see? A servant is the lowest form of person. Notice the highest became the lowest. See? And yet, he was God. He came down to be the lowest. But he was the greatest of all the kings, all the leaders, all the presidents, all the emperors. He was greater than all of them this world's ever had. Okay? Now what's the doctrinal context of this thing to a Christian? I'll show it to you. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, what's the next three words? He humbled himself. Now, there's two things that go together, and that you can't separate them. Two things. The first one, before you can be humble, you got to be obedient. See? Now, let me say this, and I'm not attacking nobody. I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it. If you're not obedient to the Word of God, you're not humble. And if you're not humble, you're not much of a Christian. Like I said, what we're studying here and what we're reading here is an example that is set down for the Christian with Christ being the example. Okay? And the Bible says he was the greatest of all men, became lower than all men. And I've told you this before. Let me say it again to you this morning, folks. Let me say this to you. The greatest of all men compared to Jesus Christ are not very great. And like I said, you know, if you're the kind of person that goes out here and you look at this one and you compare yourself with him, suppose I went out here and I said, now, And I just got me a whole bunch of preachers, and I started comparing myself with them. I said, well, I know more than he knows. I can outline better than he can outline. I can make it clearer than he can, and I'd start all these things about what I can do. You know what it means? Nothing. But now when a person starts comparing himself with Christ, see, that's going to put him where he ought to be. Because you can't lift nobody over Christ. See? Matter of fact, when you start comparing with Christ, you'll go lower and lower and lower and lower, see? And that's why a lot of Christians don't live a good life. They never obedient enough to be humble enough to realize that what we have, that Christ is so much greater, we have no right to elevate ourselves at all. See? Now what we're reading here, what we're studying in all this chapter, we ain't gonna finish this today. But you see, Christ did all this. Now you say, why did he do it? To prove to the world he was God? No, anyway, I did. That ain't why I did it. Let me show you why I did it. Think about it. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let me show you why he did it. Matthew chapter 20, and look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. All right, now listen to this. The Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto two. He didn't come in this world for nobody to minister to him. You listen? But to minister. He came in, minister means to help people, okay? But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Why did Christ step down from heaven's glory to the back door of this world in a stable and do all these things? Why did he do it? For you and me. So if you're going to be a Christian, what are you going to have to do? Elevate yourself and show people how smart you are and how great you are. What are you going to have to do? You have to get on the bottom of the totem pole and try to do something for other people, right? That's what it says. Alright, the Bible says he made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See? He was a man, and yet he was God. See? Now see, man without God is the lowest form of animal. Man without God is the lowest form of creation. See? And that's why the Bible talks about man as a sinner. Now let me show you something. Let me show you another act of humility that's not in this here. And I'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'll show you something else that's not here. Luke chapter 2. And look at verse 51. Luke 2:51. All right, the Bible said Luke 2:51. And he went down with them. And them there is Mary and Joseph. Okay? And he went down with them and came to Nazarene and was subject unto them. He was subject, that means he was submissive to Joseph and Mary. Now let me ask you something. Was Joseph and Mary sinners? Well, sure they were. See? Was Jesus Christ a sinner? No. He was the only righteous man that ever came in this world, and yet he submitted to two sinners, to their authority. You see that? Now we may we have to sometimes submit to the authority of unsaved people. We do all the time. But as long as that authority doesn't require us to violate the Word of God, we are liable to submit to that thing. You see? Alright. The Bible says, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Alright. And verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. Okay. I mean, the God of glory, the God of all creation, the God of truth, the only true God, became a man. Huh? I mean, that's a big step down, isn't it? I mean, you remember in Revelations over there where the Bible says that they were gathered around that throne, throwing the crown and saying, holy, 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 holy all the time? That God is the one that left that and came to this world to become like the lowest form of creation, that's a man. And the Bible said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. See, those two go together. Obedience and humble, they go together. You can't separate them. You see it? You know why a lot of people aren't humble? They disobedient to the Word of God. See? If you can be obedient, you can be humble. You don't have no trouble. See? Alright? The Bible said it became obedient unto death. See? You know, you start to think about this. The only man that ever came in this world and never did nothing to hurt nobody. Everything he did was for the right motive. Now you think about that. I mean, just let that really get to you, okay? The only man to ever come in this world that did everything right and his motive for doing everything was always right. He never had a selfish motive or a prosper. He never thought nothing, well, I'll do this, everybody likes it, but I'll get something out of it. That's the way people work today, see. I mean, but that man, the world built up more hatred for him than any man's ever been in this world. Now you figure that out, you know. You know, you can see it today. You can see it today. I mean, you notice in this thing last Thursday, this air tragedy, 132 people dead, and they've been radio and newspaper and television news on it all week. You know, nobody ain't mentioned the Lord yet. I ain't heard nobody yet mention the Lord. And this thing about O.J. Simpson, they had about this one great leader, he got up there and said it was the right thing to do, and some big acting woman got up and thought that, you know, well, they're just attacking women and all this stuff, you know. But, you know, ain't nobody mentioned the Lord. Now, we have, in this country, we have certain holidays. We commemorate great men, you know, Washington's birthday. I don't know. I don't know. I don't pay much attention to these fellas. You know, I don't honor too many great men. The only great men I honor outside Jesus Christ and preachers I know. I don't believe nobody can be great without God. You know, but the thing I'm trying to show you across this morning is Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever come in this world, and he's the least honored and the least respected by the world today. That's not only by the world, it's in the churches. What do the churches do with his Bible? They throw it out and rewrite it and change it and add to it and all these other things, see? Like I said, an attack on the Bible is an attack on God. If Jesus Christ were here today, if he was to come in this world today with all the people, he wouldn't last as long as he did back then. They'd kill him probably the first week. Now, you don't think I'm telling you the truth, go down to one of these big malls where there's about 8,000 or 9,000 people and hold up a King James Bible and say, this is the only thing that's right. It'll save you or it'll damn you to hell, and just talk about it a little while and see what they think of you. Try it. Alright. Verse 8. The Bible said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Okay? And the Bible says, even the death of the cross. See? I mean, now let me say something else here. Jesus Christ is the only man that can save anybody. You understand? He's the only man that can save anybody. That old lying Catholic Pope can't save nobody. He can't even save himself. He's going to hell the rest of them. Amen? Nobody ever got saved apart from Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something else. Well, I'm going to say this. This may not sound too good, but I'm going to say it. Anybody that loves the Pope hates Jesus Christ. Huh? All right. Look back to your Bible there. We've got to finish up here in just a minute. So notice that being humble is obedience. They go together. And not he was humble enough to die, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. See? The cross was the most violent, painful death a man could die. It was a lingering death. Christ hung there for 6 hours. See? Now look at this thing. I'm going to show you something here. Back there, if you've read your history book, you know that the cross was the way they put hardened criminals to death. The worst criminals were put on the cross. And they put Jesus Christ, he died the death of the worst criminals. Yet he never done nothing wrong. Never intended to do nothing wrong. See? Now let me show you something here. If you never see this, maybe it'll help you. He identified in death with the worst kind this world has. You listen? I mean, if you're going to live, if you're going to get saved, you've got to identify with the worst this world has. You've got to identify as a sinner. You listen? He came in the world to save sinners. And if you're a good person, and you're a self-righteous person, and you are justified yourself by your own doings, I'm going to say something to you. You're not a candidate to get saved. Matter of fact, you can't get saved. See? There ain't nowhere in the Bible that said he come to save the educated, refined, cultured, moral people. Huh? He came in this world and he died with the worst to save the worst. I'll tell you something else about him. Now listen to me. When he came in this world, when he started his public ministry, how many know where he went? He didn't go down to the synagogue there and say, I want to talk to the high priest. I want to tell him who I am and what I came to do. I came in this world to establish a religion that's going to help you. Then, folks, Christians are in this world to help religions. See? Jesus didn't go there. He went out there among the common people, the fishermen. That's where he started. The tax collectors, the crooked tax collectors, like Matthew. And he went out and called them. You know, today, this day and time, when a church wants an associate pastor or a youth leader or a choir director or a school friend, they don't want no common man. They want a man that's been through the schools. I suppose Jesus would have been that way. Suppose he'd had to go to the doctors and lawyers, the Pharisees, to get somebody to be his disciples. Huh? He went out among the stinking fishermen. Did you ever go around a fishing dock? Boy, we've been there a lot of times.